was converted all over again. I don't know about you.
Thanks, bro.
And so we look forward so much to today. But my wife has known Greg for a very long time. I'm very close to him, and want to do a slight introduction.
Well, I know grace can be defined as unmerited favor, and I felt very favored by God just to be amongst, first of all of you. We know it's back to school week, and there's a lot going on in our lives. So first of all, just thank you so much
the
time, the 3 hours to be here tonight. We really honor you guys and appreciate you. I also feel really favored to know Greg, his wife Kathy, and his two beautiful daughters. I was actually first in the ministry when I was 20 years old, and I went to Los Angeles, and I have loved Greg and his family since then. They were a major safe place for me. And one thing I really appreciate about Greg and Kathy is just their genuine faith in God and in people. Greg, what you see is what you get, and that is to be respected and to be honored. I appreciate your integrity and just how you love God to help you grow from how you were passionate to more grace-filled now. And I think the conference that you did, we wanted more of you to be there. I'm sure some of you were. But it was so transforming for all of us to understand what gospel grace meant. We're really grateful that you came tonight to teach us. Thank you.
Amen. So tonight we're going through this packet that Greg printed out. Does anybody not have a packet? We have quite a few that are missing packets. We had some extras. If there's a couple that has two and you can share one, please do so. And if I can ask, thank you, Eric Holmstrom, would you collect, pass them to the middle, everybody, if you have them, and then we'll pass them out back. Eric, you're the first one to stand up, so you volunteered, appreciate that, and then redistribute those. But as you can tell from this dense material, Greg has put a lot of work into this, and he uses us as his experiment to continue.
That's right. That's right.
So we're very excited, and we really look forward to this. But as some of you know, and some of you don't, Greg led the church as the Poway Church of Christ at the tender age of 28 years old. Wow. The church then went on to become the San Diego Church of Christ. Some campaigns were even done, and great miracles were seen during those years. And now Greg leads the Antelope Valley Church of Christ. He has completed his graduate studies from Abilene University and brings that knowledge and all that life experience to us. So please give him your full attention and give a warm welcome to Greg Murphy.
Come on, Greg.
Thank you, brother. Well, it is so encouraging to be here and humbled by the introduction. You know, when Jesus made his triumphant entry, he was on the back of what? A donkey. That's what I sort of am. I'm the donkey, and you're here for Jesus. Amen? And so we got to make sure we know our role, all right? And we don't want to be like Walter Cronkite. How many of you remember Walter Cronkite? Yeah, you know, he was the nightly news when, you know, in my little hometown of Grand Junction, we got three channels, so we chose Walter for the news. And he retired. He was on some lake later on in life. He and his wife were boating, and a bunch of young kids came by. And they're waving and yelling at him and everything. And he jumped up, and he's waving back. And he turned to his wife and said, you know, they love me still. They were saying, hello, Walter, hello, Walter. And she said, no. They were saying, low water, low water, low water. So you got to sort of be humble and know yourself, all right? And so I'm very humbled to be back here. I'm so grateful for this opportunity. I was motivated because of the invitation to begin to really focus on grace in my own life and think about it. And I've taught a Bible class before church for the last 12 weeks. And so the outline that I gave you in May has now expanded. Hopefully it's improved. You can write, critique it and give it back to me because I'm putting it in a book. So you are sort of, I'm sorry, as John said, the guinea pigs. But hopefully it just will get better and better. And I'm so humbled and thankful. And it's really helped me. It's really transformed me. So we're before I go any further, though, I'm so excited that I'm blown away by Yermo and Terry, how they're building up the church, how they're building up the staff, how they're discipling all the different generations and all the young people being raised up, all the sort of 20-year-old ministers, 30-year-old ministers, 40-year-old minister. And then you hired Joe and Annie, and that was so exciting for a guy like me, you know? If the church isn't done with us, Joe, I am so fired up. You're back in paradise. I mean, it's not getting better in San Diego. So I am thrilled for you, and I'm thrilled that I'm sure some younger guys applied, and I love you younger guys, but, you know, don't be done with us yet. So, amen. Amen. And so I was just really encouraged about that. Everybody around 60 is encouraged about that. All right. So, we're going to go through some of this first part quickly because they asked me to review some things. So we're going to review, and you're going to have so much more in your packet than we look at. I'm not going to look at these parables, that kind of thing. That's going to be in the book. But we're going to talk about theology of grace. We're going to talk about personal grace. We hit those two subjects last time I was here, and we got into some of a grace-informed life, and we're going to go very in-depth this evening on grace-informed ministry, get deeper in these paradigmatic passages on grace, and then close out the evening more with what does a ministry look like that's really grace-filled, and a culture of grace in our ministries, along with the intensity and passion that we have, and then practical grace even in some real practical ways. So, I've told you my proposal is the theology of grace is based on the mightiest act, the preeminent event, the emphasis of Scripture, the focus of the narrative, the crowning event of salvation. I feel like I should have a boxing announcer's voice saying those things, you know. The focus of the narrative, the crowning event of salvation. But that's weird. And but really, this is all about the cross. And the more you really focus on the cross and understand the cross, the more you're going to understand God's grace. But it's a balance of His grace, His justice, and His faithfulness. And so, when we get the right view of God, we can get the right view of all Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I did my doctoral dissertation on 1 and 2 Corinthians, and I had four theses, and the first one that all leaders have got to get down is leaders embody the cross. You embrace it, you live by it, you take up your cross, you surrender to the cross of Christ. That is sort of the calling for leaders in the kingdom of God. All right? Secondly, and these are the 2 points of 1 Corinthians. Secondly, leaders build up the church. He was so upset with the Corinthians because they kept tearing down the church. Suing one another, sinning against one another. It's all through the 1 Corinthians. And Paul comes back to him and says, no, you build up the church. And the cross tells us that. What did Jesus do? He sacrificed himself. He set us an example. He came to earth. Philippians 2, the song put to Scripture, all right? That He emptied Himself, became obedient even unto death. And so that's what leaders do. They build up the church. And then 2 Corinthians tells us that we participate in the mission of God. If you don't have a purpose, if you don't have our mission right, all right, then we can't be unified. You can't get a bunch of stray cats together unless you got an enticement of some good cat food, all right? And God trying to get all of us sinners together. And the thing that draws us together is we all get humbled by the cross and we get inspired by the love of God because it is the demonstration of God's love. Amen? Amen? Now, don't make me fish for the amens, hallelujahs, and praise the Lords tonight, all right? I just want to hear it. I've trained my congregation. You know, they just sort of give it to me because when you get my age, if you don't have a little encouragement, you just sort of lose. We're not ever ready bunnies anymore, all right? So, but I will fish. I'm not above it. I'm a donkey, so there's no problem there. Let's keep going. 2 Corinthians 15. You know this verse. I'm not going to read all these verses that are so familiar to us. But of first importance, we got to get this down. The foundation is the gospel, which is Jesus died for us on the cross, was buried, and was raised on the third day. Amen. Died, buried, third day. Those three things. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Death, burial, resurrection. The justice of God, the faithfulness of God, and the mercy of God. I could go on and on with threes. There's something about the triune that's cosmically spiritual, that's eternally spiritual, theologically. And the more you study theology, the more deeper you get into Scripture, you're going to see this three. Even in creation, it comes out. All right? And so, you know, if you want to get a little correlation, the Druids were seeking God in the British Isles and in Ireland. And that's where they got this three-leaf clover. There weren't really three-leaf clovers. They were trying to imagine three leaves because they saw that the world had this three dimensions to it. All right? And that's what God has revealed. Three dimensions. All right? X, Y, and Z. You're going a little off topic, Greg. Come on. Matthew 23. It's the weirdest verse that tells us the nature of God. He's rebuking Pharisees. All right? He's rebuking religious people. And then he slips in these truths. This is like when you're listening to Doug Jacoby teach. I mean, he's sharing so much information. It's like a fire hose coming at you. And all of a sudden he says some aside, and I might fall out of my chair. That's the most profound thing I've ever heard. Go back to that. You know? It's so exciting. And for him, it's a throwaway. For me, that puts everything into place. That's the key that unlocks this crazy head of mine. All right? And so the key to understanding God is right here embedded in this verse. God is just, He's merciful or gracious, and He's faithful. All right? And I'm going to convince you of that. So you'll say that amen that you're saying under your breath even louder. All right? The theology of the cross includes the death of Jesus, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of the Lord. 36 years of ministry, 40 years as a disciple, and, 15 years of graduate school, 6 degrees. This is what I've landed on. This is what I believe with all of my heart. That these three things are what my faith is based on. It's gospel. This is the gospel in its simplest, clearest, strongest form. All right? And the death of Jesus says sin must be paid for. There has to be justice eternally. Without justice, there's just chaos. There's anarchy. You know, in every country where law and order is loosey-goosey, you have problems. So there's got to be justice. But I'll tell you, when I go before any judge, I don't want justice. I want a little mercy. Mercy, Lord. Anytime I see those red lights in the back, I'm praying for mercy. Mercy comes running to me, all right? That's what I want, right? And so, the resurrection says, we have a merciful God. It gives us another chance. And then Jesus just expounded on that. How many chances do we get? Do we just get two? Nah, 70 times 70 times 70. Just make it as many as you need. Is that encouraging? That's what 70 times 70 means. That's the largest number times the largest number, 7, the complete number times the largest number, 100, times 100 again. That's all you need. That to them was like saying infinity. Okay? That's, hermeneutics 101, that's like saying infinity. How many chances do you get? As many as you need. All right? But in there is burial. And what did Jesus say right before he was buried? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've never felt like this. I have the sin of the world on me. This is the worst thing imaginable. I mean, he was horrified. And then now he's saying, God, I've never felt this forsaken. Then he makes the greatest statement of faith. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I am going to trust you. This is new ground for me. This is frightening. This is why I prayed and I sweated blood in the garden. This is why I wept. This is why I was overwhelmed to the point of death. Because you told me this was coming. But I didn't realize it was going to feel like this. But Father, I trust you. So what does burial mean to you and me? Trust God. Trust God. For those of us who have been around a long time, we've had our ups and downs. We've seen all the ins and outs, the good and the bad and the ugly. All right? But we've trusted God, and God's always been good, and things get better. And things don't change. And that needs to be the motto of your Christian life. It will get better and better. Maybe not right now, and maybe not for a season. But in my Christian life, in the last 40 years, it's gotten better and better. And I rose sort of this meteoric high, and then I went through some lows, and I went back sort of high, and then I went flat for a while, and flat was good, but better than going down. You know? Sometimes it's all perspective, folks. I'm still faithful. I'm still in the kingdom. I'm not leaving my brothers and sisters. This is my family. We're not perfect. I don't know if they like me. I don't think they do. I'm wondering whether I like them. But I'm not going anywhere. Because God is faithful to me. I'm going to be faithful to Him. And I'm going to be faithful to His people. And then things start going up. Right now I'm riding one of those meteoric highs. My church is growing out of sight. You know, 200 some odd member church. We're going to have 50 baptisms this year. In all ages. You know, I've been praying for 2.5 years. It's not good if the minister doesn't set an example, all right? And I've been praying. I had a year Bible talk, had no visitors. We just still had Bible talk. We had some great potlucks. You know? But in the last, this summer, after Doug Lundgren's talk at the workshop I was speaking at, his talk inspired me. Two of our neighbors, a best friend man and a best friend woman for Kathy, became Christians. Him last week, her the week before. So, I mean, it reminds me of the good days in San Diego when right across the sidewalk at my apartment, Bob and Charlie and Leasty became Christians. The reason I reached out to him is he had a TV and I didn't have one. All right? So I watched football with Bob. When he found out I was a minister, he said, he told me later, I decided to build a wall so high you could not get over it. And so then you brought in reinforcements. You brought in all these other brothers. When you'd leave and go to a Bible study, and they'd stay and watch football with me. I couldn't get rid of you guys. Then you converted my wife, and that wasn't playing fair. And they're still faithful in the Columbia, South Carolina church. And Chad and Sandy Tackert and Ralph, and oh my goodness, and Angie Boaz. We had a great Bible talk. And now I got a great Bible talk again. And I had a great singles Bible talk here. I mean, Paul Blumberg, Luis, you know, was in it, and Phil Bailey, and Phil and Paul came to my sermon this morning. They're sitting on the front row. It's nice to have a two-person fan club. You know, you preach better. You know, they're laughing at everything. Most of it wasn't even funny, and they're laughing. And I'm like, I'm feeling good about myself. This probably is a bomb, but they like it. Resurrection, baby. Righteousness. The death of Jesus describes a God of justice, holiness, purity, fairness, and righteousness. The themes of Jesus' death include sin, repentance, discipleship. Do we believe in all those things, folks? Yes. Judgment, pain, punishment, guilt, suffering, autonomy, and sacrifice. All those things are part of the Christian life. Don't think it's different. Don't think we're wrong. We're right. Talking about discipleship, talking about conviction of sin, talking about brokenness and repentance. The cross tells us that's the only way to the Lord. All right? So, you know, people ask me, so Greg, are you old school or no new school? And I'm like, I'm Jesus' school. All right? I'm cross school. I got a lot of old school in me, and it ain't coming out because it's right. And I'm always learning new things because we all need to grow, right? So Anyway, I don't even know what old school and new school means, really. So, shouldn't even brought it up. Faithful! The burial of Christ describes a God requiring faith, trust in His promises and covenant, also a God who is good, but silent. You can't remain a Christian for very long if you don't get comfortable with God being silent. These people that want every prayer answered now, and it has to be yes. Can't be no, and it can't say be later. You know, they don't last long. You got to get comfortable with the silence of God. The themes of Jesus' burial include faith, covenant, silence, trust, hope, wilderness, desert, consequences, finitude, our limitations, questions, doubts, perseverance, free will, discipleship, death, and I'll say sickness and illness and disappointment and shattered dreams. Those are the times we stay faithful, folks. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's not, I'm pointing to every blessing in my life. It's, I'm trusting God because I trust God. Amen. And I trust God because He's told me He loves me and He's good, and I'm going to believe it. There's a time in my life I didn't feel like there's anything good. Now, that was not right, but sometimes when you get down, you get down. And everybody tries to cheer you up, and you don't want to be cheered up. You want them to join your down, your pity party. And eventually the Lord lifts you up, lifts up your chin and gets you going. But the thing you need to hear is God is good and He's faithful in those moments. I've dealt with a lot of people with great tragedy, great misery, great illness, great sickness in hospitals, Christians and non-Christians. And I do believe and I trust, even when my circumstances and their circumstances doesn't seem to confirm it, God is faithful.
Right.
Say it with me. God is good.
God is good.
God is good. Say it one more time. God is good.
God is good.
Amen. I'm going to get Southern Baptist on you here in a minute. All right. Grace. Theology is based on the nature of God as merciful, forgiving, generous, while also faithful in righteousness. God is always at the same time just, faithful, and merciful. Everything God does is redemptive. Grace is Jesus. It isn't a concept. It's Jesus. Okay? And 1 Corinthians 12, am I in the right place? Yeah, close. 2 Corinthians 12. Three times, my sister-in-law heard me preach the first time this morning. My brother-in-law, Kathy's brother, we grew up together. I told the church, you cannot ask Danny anything about me before I became a Christian. He knows the worst. He knows how bad a person I was in high school. And he was a good guy. He's one of these sweet, quiet, humble, hardworking, disciplined, handsome as all get out, but humble about it. Really a good guy. He's a lot like Kathy. That's why I married her. All right? But first time in 36 years as a minister, he's ever heard me preach. That was God. Kathy invited him yesterday to come hear me preach. And he and his two kids and wife came. And after the sermon, see, this has a point. All right, I fly around sometimes, but I always land where I meant to. All right? Old people tell stories. I told my staff, sometimes you say, we've heard that one, Greg, move on. All right? But she asked me what this means. My grace is sufficient for you. She says, I've been seeing it in my Bible reading and in my devotional reading. Paul said the same thing. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. See, that's grace theology. That's cross theology, guys. All right? So, how do we make it practical? We imitate Christ. We're going to go through 2 Peter 1 real quick. It's a great passage on spiritual growth. So how do you grow in grace? Here's a very practical outline for you from Scripture. All right? 1 Peter 3:1, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of Him. So He tells us to imitate Jesus. Okay, number one. The latter, in chapter 1, verse 4, the first part says, through these, that's His great and precious promises, He has given us His very great and precious promises. So, a grace-filled ministry, you're calling everybody to imitate Jesus. One of the sisters told one of the young Christians this last week, you need to just trust the leader. I said, don't say that. Then they're going to be critical of us, looking for our mistakes. We're not perfect. Tell them to imitate Jesus. Tell them to trust Jesus. Don't tell them to trust leaders. They will trust leaders if they trust Jesus. They will trust leaders if they imitate Jesus. All right? But you're not going to pass that test. You're human. So don't give them that test. All right? And so a faith-based ministry, though, you know why some churches are growing, some aren't? You know why we just doubled every year when I was here in San Diego? You know why the kingdom just mushroomed at one point? Because of faith. I was 28 years old leading this church with Gordon. The older people, I'm amazed looking back. How did they listen to me every other week? As I'm developing as a minister. You know? We need to have the same vision and patience with the young people today. All right? But what did I have? I had these 4 years of campus ministry experience, faith growing within me. Then 5 years leading a campus ministry that was just blowing it out in Boulder. And I brought that to this church. So I just had faith. I didn't doubt that I'd study the Bible with people and they'd become Christians. I didn't doubt that God had called many people, many of the students, into the ministry. I didn't doubt those things. I mean, we made plans to plant churches all over the place. I didn't have doubts about that. I knew God was going to bless that. And so you got to have a faith-based mindset. Are you with me there?
Yeah.
So what's one of the biggest things we need to instill in our Bible talk? And we need to claim for ourselves faith in a faithful God. Amen? The third thing is receive and extend grace. He says, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. What is the divine nature? It's gracious and forgiving and merciful. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world caused by evil desires. How'd we escape? Because God forgave us. So that's what we need to extend to people, grace. Why? Because we've received it. If you don't realize how much you need grace, then we need to study sin with you again. And the old school way. The Reconstruction way. So you get a conviction and a brokenness. I mean, we used to keep people up till 1 or 2 in the morning till they got it. And that was a little harsh, I admit. But we understood we weren't good. And some of us are so stubborn. And I think not harshness, but grace melts that stubbornness. So I wouldn't do that again, but... So I guess I'm a blend of old school and new school. All right. So what are you, Greg? I'll get it figured out by the end of this lesson. Service to others. All right. Let's make sure we're in the right place. Yep. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Literally, how that should be translated is good deeds. We sort of think this is just a virtue. But you got to have love with flesh on it. You have to have grace with flesh on it. And that's good deeds. You got to extend grace to others. You got to extend service to others. People need to know we love them. Knowledge of spiritual principles. Verse 5. Make every effort to add your faith knowledge. You know, Greg, why'd you go to school so much? Because I got tired of just reading denominational commentaries them telling me what I'm supposed to believe. I need to learn for myself. I'm going to stand before God. And so I just kept going. I learned all this different stuff. And some of the brothers thought, Greg, that's useless. That's not necessary. Jesus chose common, ordinary men. Yes, but he also chose a physician, and he chose somebody that had been to the highest school of the land, that's, you know, Gamaliel. And so God uses everybody, and somebody needs to, I mean, you guys have a Harvard genius leading your church, so don't tell me don't add knowledge, all right? You get around Guillermo for a few minutes, and all of a sudden your brain starts to grow, all right? I'm serious. So add to your faith these Bible studies, and you are. You wouldn't be here tonight if you weren't willing to learn from me. So I'm preaching the choir. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right? See, I'm stealing that stuff back from the Pentecostals. You can say that in my church, all right? Because it's in the Scripture. Look at Psalms 127, 128. And you'll see that. So that's what I'm asking you to do. Practice self-control. Make every effort to add to your faith self-control. Practice perseverance. Add to your faith perseverance. Practice spirituality. Again, make every effort to add to your faith godliness. There it is, spirituality. And healthy relationships. Make every effort for mutual affection. Guys, you got to be doing well spiritually to extend grace to people. All right? All right. And the last one here, practice empathy. Empathy is not sympathy. Sympathy is, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, let me share that burden. No. Taking that burden off of people can make them codependent on you and not help them to get strong to overcome it. You walk alongside them. You don't carry it for them. Any of us that have raised teenagers and young adults, I, as a father, felt like, because I had girls, I need to take care of them. And about 25, I started questioning that. And by 30, I was convinced they need to launch. Right? I'm tired of getting this call. Dad, can you pay this bill? Dad, I need some more money. Dad, you know? Amen. They left at 18 years old and went off to college. And here I am still supporting them at 30 years old. Boy, was I fired up when they got married. It was done. I love my son-in-laws. They got that burden now. Anyway. So I believe in empathy. But I had to learn this in the hospital. It's not my worst day. I don't have cancer. I'm not dying. I'm helping people in their worst day, but unless I stay strong, I can't help them. And I can empathize, and I can understand their pain, and I can feel it with them, but I'm not taking it away from them because that can't happen anyway. And I'd watch ministers try to take that pain away, and people would just get mad at them. You don't understand! And you don't, unless it's happening to you. So empathize. Personal responsibility, that goes right along with it. Guys, people get strong when you give them tools to overcome their problems, not take away their problems. All right? That's why you got to let your kids fail. That's why you got to let your kids bounce some checks. You got to let your kids try to find rides when their car's broken down. And boy, I know, mamas, I'm stepping on some toes, so I'll move on because I'm talking about grace. Development. Kathy's not here, but she'd say the same thing. All right? Development of spiritual virtues. All right. Now, receive and extend grace, service to others, etc. Okay. So, give yourself grace. This is review, but it's very important. Personalize scripture, and I'm going to show you how to do that. Personalize prayer. Personalize the cross. Okay? And In John 3, this is so important, for God so loved the world. That doesn't help me a bit. I need to hear, for God so loves Greg. You know, Tom Brown taught me this as a young college student. Greg, put your name in there. And maybe that's one of the reasons I've stayed faithful. Because I've read Scripture different than I hear a lot of people read Scripture. I let God talk to me. I put my name there. And it helps me to internalize Scripture and realize God's talking to me and He loves me. And He loves you. Put your name in there. All right? Don't put your last name because that confuses Him. Put your first name in there. All right? James 5. My football coach called me Ski. He hated it. He said Moretzky a couple times. And we're calling you Ski. All right? So some of my, like my brother-in-law, he calls me Ski. A brother that's converted in college from my hometown I play football with. He's in the Rancho Cucamonga region, has been there for 40 years. He calls me Ski. My interns stayed at his house one night, and they come back, and they're calling me Ski. I said, you can't do that. He can. Because he knew me as Ski, but you call me Dr. Greg. All right? All right. John 5. This is the confidence Greg has, personalized prayer. And we went over that, and you can read that. Romans chapter 6, we were therefore buried with baptism. Why is baptism so important? Because that's where you personalize the cross. Yeah. You're buried with Him in baptism. Your sins are washed away. You get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you're raised to newness of life. You know, I don't back off of baptism. All this wishy-washy stuff. If you have cross theology, then baptism is right there, and is always going to be right there, guys. I mean, it will never become optional. It is fundamental to the conversion and cross theology. All right? So, some mistaken beliefs. These are things, these are scripts you learn when you're a kid. And it may be a facsimile of this. Instead of, I'm a bad person, you may have heard, you know, bad girl, bad boy. Or trouble. You're always in trouble. You're always in trouble. You're just trouble, Greg. You know? And I have some of those tapes. They're usually from coaches. And they're not nice words. All right? But we have these things and we gotta erase them. I'm a bad person. I have to be perfect. I'm such a perfectionist. But I'm a recovering one now. All right. I used to be a Pharisee too. I'm not a Pharisee anymore. You can be a recovering lots of things. All right. Maybe we should start some of our Bible talks. Hi, I'm Louise. I'm a recovering, and I'm not gonna. He's an elder, so you can't say anything about it like that. All right. People would not love me if they knew me. Deep down, I believe that. I cannot make any mistakes. I cannot trust other people. I'm unworthy of other people's love. For whatever reason, my wife feels that. And to me, she's the most worthy person I know. But deep down, because her parents got a divorce, and she thinks, kids think it's their responsibility. Mm-hmm. She just feels, deep down, she's felt unworthy of love for years. And it's so wrong. And you can't say, stop thinking that. I love you. That should all be all that matters. No. She's got to hear it from God. Amen? And He said it over and over. We just didn't hear it. So we've got to erase the bad so we can replace it with the good. I have to be perfect. I have to share my faith daily. It's some of that legalistic stuff. Just share your faith till you meet somebody open. Then work with that person, all right? God's probably not going to give you more people than you can handle, all right? I need approval to be right. And then when they become Christians, you know, don't ever stop sharing your faith. But, you know, there's seasons. Planting the seed in the spring. Claim your grace, all right? These are scriptural beliefs to offset those false ones. Affirm your strengths. Accept mistakes as learning opportunities. Progress is the goal, not perfection. And this is a big one. Many of us in the kingdom for a long time felt like we're not good enough. We're not good enough. And you know, we're not going to the past. We're not here to talk about all the past. But, you know, we are good enough. And, you know, and we're getting better. That's not the whole story, whether we're good or bad. Sometimes we can't think that way. We're always in progress, all right? We got to change the frame, all right? Change the question. Perfection is impossible. It's still the goal, though. See, and this is the idea of dialectic. If it's impossible, why even try? No, don't have that attitude. If you can't win, you don't play. That's that attitude. All right? But it's still the goal. Jesus even raised the bar higher than the old covenant in the Sermon on the Mount. All right? Before, they just thought having sex was wrong. Now, thinking about having sex is wrong. All right? So, I mean, he raised the bar. So the bar is still the bar. Okay? But keep striving towards that bar and we get there in heaven. Forgive yourself as God forgave you and through Christ and accept your weaknesses. If you don't accept them, you won't ever change them. I work with addicts. I lead a substance abuse group every Thursday and they're in denial. You ask them, you got a drinking problem? Nah. How much you drink? Oh, about a quart of whiskey a day. But it's not as much as I used to drink. It's so relative. They do not believe they have a problem. All right? You got quiet. I hope we don't have a whole bunch of alcoholics in the audience. All right? You're making me nervous now. I think it's time for a little smart water. All right. I appreciated Young's water, but I prefer smart water. As I need to be as smart as I can. All right. Except grace. All right. I tell people when they preach, have fun. Even if it's no good, everybody have fun. All right. 1 John 4. This is such a paradigmatic verse. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And loves us. Sent us His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And His love will be made perfect in us. Amen. You're such a good audience, you don't even tell me when I'm on the wrong slide. You can correct a donkey. All right? So, this is real key to understanding grace. We are loved by God. We are loved by God. We are loved by others. We're in love with God and we're in love with others. God gives us that ability. I was asked at lunch by my sister-in-law, why'd you go in the ministry? And it was really great to just give her my testimony. And you know, I went in the ministry because God called me in the ministry. I resisted. I didn't want to go. But the love of God and what it ended up with is God has caused me to love people. And you can see Danny raised his head. And I said, I didn't used to like people. Danny can tell you. I had a few friends and I loved them. But I didn't like most people. Definitely didn't love everybody. But God's changed me and now I love everybody. Amen. And he's like, his eyes got bigger and he wanted to refute it. That's not the guy I know. But he could tell there's something different. All right? Because he hadn't been around me much in the last 40 years. And so, God makes us love other people. Amen? Amen? And it's because of his love for us. It's because of his grace. All right. We need to be forgiven, accept our forgiveness, and forgive others, guys. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us. I'm going to wrap this up. I'm a new creation. God doesn't remember my sin. God does not condemn me. I'm no longer guilty of the past. All right? We're forgiven of sin, the intentional and the unintentional. If you're walking in the light as He is in the light, you're continually cleansed. All right? We're forgiven of guilt. It says in Hebrews 10 that He clears our conscience. So stop accusing yourself and rewriting what God erases. All right? So he erases the memory and our conscience. All right? We're forgiven of shame. We're forgiven of the consequences and our reputation. He clears our reputation. We're made brand new. We're new creations. In Romans 8, it says he forgives us of our scars. All right? That nothing can separate us from the love of God. I hear too many Christians use this language of regret and wounds and pain and shame and guilt. God does not want us walking around like that and carrying that stuff. He has cut the baggage, all that baggage from us. Don't pick it back up and carry it. All right? There's no reason to be free. All right? Because God just keeps cutting it, and we keep picking it up sometimes, all right? God forgives the forgivable, and we're to forgive the forgivable, all right? Those that are apologetic and those that are repentant. But when you're really gracious, you can forgive the unapologetic, the unconfessed, and the unrepentant. Only grace can cause you to do that. And you need to be able to do that if you're going to live a happy Christian life. Amen? Amen? Ministry needs to be motivated by grace. 2 Corinthians 3. All right? All right. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. He's made us competent as new ministers. Oh, this is very important. Of a new covenant. Ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Listen to this. For the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life. We have law. We have the letter of the law, all right? And that defines sin. But we don't run a ministry based on law, letter and law. We run our ministry based on Spirit, okay? We give people grace. We always balance law and grace, and I'll talk more about that as the evening goes on. A ministry motivated by grace, you can read that, is focused on the cross. And here it is, balancing grace and truth. Okay? Jesus came what? Full of grace and truth. Not one or the other. So you got to have them both in both hands. That's why Solomon said, you know, you don't have one extreme without the other extreme. Hold on to both extremes, and then you'll be balanced. If you're out at some extreme, you're not healthy. It's not balanced. He says, hold on to both. Hold on to law. Hold on to truth. Hold on to grace. Hold on to justice. And then you're in the right place. If we get out of balance, then we're not healthy and we won't have a healthy church. Does that make sense? You can read more about that in the notes. All right? Balancing grace and truth. I'm not going to read all that. And then we need to separate law and grace. Both are true. This is dialectical thinking. Both are true at the same time. It's not either law or grace. You know, wow, Greg's just a gracer. No? I'm a lawyer and a gracer. How can you be both? I'm a sinner and a saint. I'm a Greg and a Moretzky. All right? We're all a couple things, if not more. My dad's Polish, my mother's Mexican. I'm a, you know, and no telling what else. I'm a Jew too, I guess. I'm related to Adam, right, and Abraham. So that's not difficult. Accepting no condemnation. Gordon gave me a book on this when we were ministering here together. He says, Greg, read this book. You know, we were supposed to be co-evangelists, but he sure told me what to do a lot, all right? And he just saw that I wasn't a very gracious person. And he had me read this book by Naramar. And I still have it on my shelf. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And then I love 1 John 7. What direction you're going in is determines you're constantly cleansed of sin. If you're headed towards the cross, you're forgiven. You turn the back on the Lord, you're not. And you're going towards darkness. Repentance is turning around and headed back towards the cross. Amen? Amen? Continually cleansed. That's really, really important. And I got done with the first part. Amen? Amen.
Praise the Lord. Great, thanks, Greg.
So you guys made it to the first portion of the evening. And so you can take a break. We have some food left over there. The restrooms are out and to your right. We have a 15-minute fellowship break, and we will call you back.
Good job.
See you in 15.
Great job. Thank you. Thanks for the hangout.